The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Have you ever wondered how you might go about gaining spiritual enlightenment? Or have you ever wondered maybe what is it like to get a spiritual breakthrough? As I was preparing for today's sermon, I spent some time online, and you find there's really interesting things you can find online. Some of them helpful, most of them not so helpful. But I found some things. I won't even begin to scratch the surface on what I found, but I'm going to share with you four things that I found on different websites about how to find, how to obtain a spiritual breakthrough or to gain spiritual enlightenment. First thing I found, these are just kind of my interesting ones, part of quirk of my personality. Find your true identity. Find your true identity, they say. The author encouraged the readers to keep asking this question, and he repeated it multiple times. I'm like, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? So if you want to have a spiritual breakthrough, start by finding your true identity. Second one, consciously reduce your attachment to material needs. Consciously reduce your attachment to material needs. Now, that's not bad advice, friends, to reduce our attachment to material needs. But I liked, again, the mantra that they had for us here. And here's the mantra. I have needs. I am not those needs. I have desires. I am not those desires. One of my favorites was this one. Stop resisting. And this one was, I was so attached to this one, I have to quote to you verbatim what the guy said. Stop resisting. Here I quote, since the human body is made up of over 70% water, it's helpful to meditate on and bring into your awareness the qualities of water. Be open to new beliefs and insights. And just as a side note here, I didn't know water had beliefs and insights. But take on the qualities of water and soften your alignment. Stop resisting and intend to consciously and unconsciously live effortlessly. On the deepest level of choice, we are the mastermind of creation. On the deepest level of choice, I'm going to repeat that. We are the masterminds of creation. Surrender to the flow. Surrender to your flow. Interesting. My favorite one, though. This is my favorite piece of advice. Not because I advocate this, because, well, it'll be clear in a minute. Take psychedelics. Now, some of you immediately know what this is about. But again, let me quote from the author here. One of the ways, this is a verbatim quote, one of the ways to achieve spiritual enlightenment is to use psychedelics. Now, for those of you that are like me and you're like, what's a psychedelic? Well, he explains this. Through the consumption of psychedelic drugs such as mushrooms, LSD, or marijuana is considered, taboo in different cultures, these drugs have been a source to achieve spiritual enlightenment throughout the human history. There was much, much more. Like I said, I'm just beginning to scratch the surface. And I'm sharing these methods not because I want to advocate any of these, particularly that last one. I think maybe the authors of this have spent a little bit too much time meditating on that last one to come up with these types of ideas that they have. But I'm sharing these methods to demonstrate that we're all spiritual people. Every human being on this planet. We have a spiritual need, a spiritual desire that we're after. Now, in a fallen world, unfortunately, we resort to all manner of methods to gain some form of spiritual enlightenment. We do all kinds of crazy things. But the Bible teaches us, friends, the ancient words that we just sung about just a moment ago, the Bible teaches us that true spiritual progress can only be found in Jesus Christ. Can only be found in Him. So with your Bibles open, let's hear the word of the Lord. If you're in Luke 11, say amen. All right, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, and I'll read through verse 28. Now he was casting, this is Jesus. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from him, a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it will find the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us as we spend these next few minutes meditating on your word, on these ancient words that are changing me, and they're changing you. And so help us today to be more like Jesus when we leave. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the central idea I have for today's sermon is a rather straightforward, it's a very simple idea, and that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. I want to make 3 points from the text. First, in verses 14 through 23, we're going to see that Jesus is the only way to defeat the devil. Jesus is the only way to defeat the devil. I'm going to start by assuring us all, I've done this before, but I want to assure us again of the reality of a spiritual world. A number of years ago, a man, an author named Frank Peretti, wrote a number of books about spiritual warfare. They're novels about spiritual warfare, Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness, and the like. Some of you may have read those. Those were back in the late 80s, early 90s when those books came out. Very interesting books. And certainly, I don't necessarily commend them to you, but they're interesting books about spiritual warfare. But sometimes in a modern world, we have this notion that, well, all this talk of demons and angels and this spiritual stuff, well, that's just huff and nonsense. I don't believe any of that stuff about a spiritual world. If I can't see it, if I can't grasp it, if I can't lay hold of it, I don't believe it's true. Well, friends, the Bible assures us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities that exist in the spiritual world among us. There is a spiritual world. It's a spiritual world that's full of good spirits that the Bible would refer to as angels. And it's a spiritual world that's full of bad spirits that the Bible would refer to as demons. And so here in our text today, Jesus is exorcising a demon. Now, he's not exorcising like, you know, getting his heart rate. He's exorcising. He's casting out a demon is what he's doing. That's the work that he's doing. And this particular demon was a mute demon. And so the man who had this demon couldn't speak. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that every time that we have some type of malady, some type of, you know, sickness or whatever, that is caused by a demon. That's not what Jesus is saying here. So if you will, don't go looking behind every bush for a demon and say, well, the reason you're sick, the reason you have the flu is you have the demon of flus, or you have the demon of this or the demon of that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But in this particular case, there was a demon, and Jesus is exorcising that demon. It's a mute demon, so that the man could not speak. And as he exorcised the demon, as he cast that demon out of the man, Luke tells us that the man, the mute man, began to speak. So imagine that, if you will, all his life he's not able to speak, and Jesus exorcises this demon. He casts the demon out of this man, and now the man is unable to speak. Now, if you were in the crowd, just as if I were in the crowd, you would do the same thing that these people did. Luke simply tells us that the people marveled. There's actually three groups of people right here. It's one group, but if you will, you can divide them into three separate subgroups. There's the group that marvels and says, wow, that was incredible. Did you see what happened? Then there's the group that marvels and says, yeah, there's no way Jesus did that. There's no way that man did that. The only way he did that is he did that by casting out through Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul is just another name for the devil, the prince of demons. Okay? And so they're saying the reason you're able to cast out that wicked demon is because the head demon, the prince of demons, was helping you cast him out. That's the second group. And then there's the third group that says, you know, wow, did you see what happened? But I want to see a sign that you're really indeed from God. Now that third group, by the way, they're the most ironic of the group, because first of all, they have the sign of the demon being cast out. And then secondly, they have the sign where it says, and sometimes we miss this, it says in verse 16, while others kept seeking from him a sign from heaven, but he, speaking of Jesus, verse 17, knowing their thoughts. So there's another sign right there. There's two signs in this same passage. Number one, Jesus is able to cast out the demon. And number two, he knows your thoughts. Okay? But they want a sign to see whether indeed this guy is really from God. Now, Jesus in the passage, in verses 17 and following, Jesus is going to engage, if you will, with that second group. The group that says, yeah, I think you're doing this through the prince of demons. And so let me read again what Jesus now says to them, beginning of verse 17. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? But you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Now, Jesus is using simple logic here. You don't have to have a PhD in logic to understand. He's using simple logic to say if a kingdom is divided within itself, they have different goals, different objectives within themselves, that kingdom cannot stand. That kingdom is going to fall. And so if Satan is actually against his own minions, against his own demons, that kingdom is going to fall. Now, I was talking with some of you before the service. Some of you in this room, I know, are soccer fans. Some of you, I know, are decidedly not soccer fans. I am a soccer nut. And so this is my, like, highlight of my every 4 years. The World Cup comes on TV, which is when all the top 32 nations that qualify for the World Cup, they send their national teams to play the World Cup. And so I have been in soccer heaven, if you will, for the last 8 to 10 days, watching 2 or 3 games a day, every day. It's been a lot of fun. But let me tell you something about soccer. There are 11 men on the pitch, just like an American football team. There are 11 men on the pitch. But they have to work together as a team. You know, if the defense of one team says, you know, I don't want to work with my offensive comrades up here. We're going to be working at different objectives. Then not only they're not going to win the World Cup, they're not even going to make it to the World Cup, because they're divided against themselves, right? And so it doesn't take a soccer genius to understand that. You can apply that, by the way, to any sport. You know, I know a number of you are big time hockey fans, and so the local team just won the Stanley Cup. Wonderful. But they won because they were working together as a team. A kingdom divided against itself is not going to stand. Jesus is using simple logic with these people. It can't be logically possible that Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebul, because the kingdom then is divided against itself. And so we read this big but in verse 20. We should always pay attention to this. But, Jesus says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But, you know, you might even say since, right? But if this isn't true, if the devil, if Satan isn't casting out his demons, if that's not true, or since that's not true, then it must be the finger of God that's among you. And since the finger of God is among you, the kingdom of God itself has come among you. And so Jesus, if you will, is saying, hey, you know, I know you guys think it's Satan and all, but that can't be. And if it's not Satan, the only other one powerful enough to do this is God himself, which is why he gets into that short parable in verses 21 and following, when he says, when a strong man, who's that strong man, by the way? That strong man, that first strong man, that's the devil. Okay? Don't misread that. That first strong man, that's the devil. But when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But, there's another but, when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, now who's the one stronger? Well, that's God. That's Jesus here who's working. When someone stronger overcomes, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so Jesus is saying, all right, it's logically, I can't be doing this by Beelzebul. I can't be doing this by the devil. It must be the hand of God, the finger of God that's at work. And he's the stronger one who's overcoming the strong one. Okay. By the way, just a quick aside. The Bible here refers to the Satan as a strong one. Don't ever like entertain the notion that Satan, he's nothing. Satan is something. He's a spiritual force, and he is a powerful spiritual force. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay? So it's not that Satan is, I got this. I can handle this. I don't need anybody to help me defeat Satan. Oh, yes, you and I both need somebody to help us defeat Satan. He's a strong one. We need somebody who's stronger, and his name is Jesus. And that's what he's laying out for us, that Jesus is the only means by which we can overcome the devil. That's point number one. Point number two, we see this in verses 24 through 26, is that only Jesus can fill our spiritual void. Only Jesus can fill our spiritual void. As I shared in that opening illustration, we are all spiritual people. We all have spiritual desires. We all have a spiritual instinct, if you will. Now, the reason that's true, and I'll say more about this in a few minutes, the reason that's true, the reason we're all spiritual people is because we've all, every human being on the planet, from the oldest of among us to the youngest among us, every human being on this planet has been created in the image of God. And part of recognizing the image of God in us is that we have been mapped, if you will, in such a way that we have a spiritual nature. We have a spiritual desire, a spiritual compass, if you will. And so even those people who deny the existence of God, or those people who search for spiritual enlightenment through all kinds of crazy things, they're spiritual people. And they're searching for something. They're searching for something. And so Jesus continues. So this is still the same thought. This is the same conversation. Verse 24. And when the unclean spirit has gone out of the person, it passes through waterless places. I'll explain that in just a moment. It passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. These waterless places, it refers to desert places, if you will. And the scriptures speak of waterless places, a place where there's thirst, where there's a desire, if you will. And spiritually speaking, the scriptures talk about this desert place. It's a spiritual metaphor where there's a search for something. There's an inward longing for something. And so the evil spirits, they depart from the man who's possessed, and they go into these waterless places. They're looking for something to fulfill that longing, not finding it there, though. And so they return now to the one from whom they've been cast out. Jesus says they find that person, and the house is seemingly in order. And from the outside, notice this, from the outside, everything looks well. Everything's swept. Everything's put in order. You look and go, okay, everything's hunky-dory here. And so the Spirit, Jesus says, then the Spirit goes out and he finds seven more demons who are more wicked than himself. And they come back and the state of that person is now worse than it was to begin with. Friends, here's what Jesus is teaching us. It does us no good to get rid of the bad if you don't replace it with the best. It does us no good to get rid of the bad if you don't replace it with the best. The best being Jesus. So it does no good, for example, let's say you have a problem. You like food too much. I like food way too much. Okay. And so it's something I struggle with. When I was a younger man, I could like food all I wanted and I wouldn't put on any weight. Now that I'm an older man, I like food a lot. And it hangs on to me now that it didn't hang on to me once upon a time. But suppose you want to get rid of that overeating and you're simply, I'm going to replace overeating and I'm going to replace it with a healthy diet and with exercise now. That's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But I would argue that if that's all that you do, you've simply exchanged gods, lowercase g. You've exchanged gods. You've exchanged the God of overeating with the God of diet and exercise. And what you've said now is you said, this is the way I'm going to find fulfillment through diet and through exercise and through having a body that looks like I could be on the cover of GQ or whatever it is. This is how I'm going to find fulfillment. I've gotten rid of this God, lowercase g, God, overeating, and I'm going to replace it with this God. Or let's say it's not eating that's your issue. Maybe it's sexual temptation. Maybe it's premarital sex. And you think I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to get rid of that, and just through sheer willpower, through sheer effort, I'm not going to do that anymore. And maybe you're successful at that, but I would argue again that all you've done is you've changed one God, lowercase g, with another God, lowercase g, and that is the God of the self that I have now within me. I can do this. And the reason, so Jesus says, he closes this up by saying, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. Now, what in the world is that about? Why is the last state worse than the first? You see, when we think that when we overcome some egregious evil in our lives, and we think that we've accomplished something on our own, that, look, I'm not overeating anymore, and now I'm exercising, now I'm eating healthy, I'm counting calories, I'm doing this, and my body is, the result is working, I'm losing weight, and all of those are good things, okay? Don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying those aren't good things, but if that becomes an ultimate thing in my life, then the truth of the matter is I've simply replaced one God with another God. And now the reason that the state I'm in now is worse than it was to start with, is because now I think I can deliver myself. Because I just did it. Look, I used to sin this way. I used to overeat. And now I'm a good boy. Look, I've lost weight. I've lost 50 pounds. And look what I do now. And I've done that. Or I used to lust after women and I used to do this. But I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. Look how good I am. And your world becomes full of, look at what I can do. And I'm going to tell you, friends, when you think that you are the center of your universe and when you think that you can accomplish whatever you need to accomplish on your own without the help of anybody else, your state is worse than it was to start with. You see, it's only when we get to a point, it's only when we get to a point of surrender and recognizing that, no, I can't do this. Lord God, I need your help. It's only when we get to that point that we finally recognize that, yes, I've replaced that evil, that bad, that whatever egregious thing it is in my life, and now I recognize I can't combat that on myself, by myself. I need God to help me. I need Jesus to help me. But as long as I think I can do it, then my next state is always worse than the first. Because now I don't need to repent anymore of overeating, right? Because I don't do that anymore. And look how good I am. I don't do that. When the truth of the matter is, I need to recognize that that's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem that I have, and I need to repent from that, and I need to trust Christ in that. I've shared with you before. I haven't shared it in a while, and some of you haven't heard this story, but I'll share it again, and others of you can get a laugh at this story. Probably 20, almost 30 years ago, I was a crazy golfer. Now, I mean, I played golf 4 or 5 times a week. I would play golf. Was a pretty good golfer as well. You can't help but be a pretty good golfer when you play that much. But I had a really bad anger problem on the golf course. I mean, a really bad anger problem. I'm talking breaking clubs anger problem. Not just once upon a time. I'm talking on a regular basis, breaking clubs. And I knew in myself, I knew it was a problem. You know, when you're coming home with broken golf clubs, and golf is a non-contact sport, okay? And you're coming home with broken golf clubs, there's a problem here. And I knew it was, and I would give myself a pep talk before I went out to play golf. And I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to do it today. Calm, you know, meditate a little bit. You know, no, it's not going to happen. But listen, it just, you know, the second shot that gets shanked over here, just didn't take, you know, one shot, okay, even the pros will shank a shot. Second one gets shanked, oh no, we're not going to have that. Third one gets shanked, the club is helicoptering, you know, 50 yards down the fairway. I laugh about it now, but it wasn't funny. I had one of my best friends, I played golf all the time. He told me later, he says, Brian, he says, I came really close to not taking your phone calls anymore to play golf with you. Because he says, it was awful. The straw that broke the camel's back for me was playing in a church tournament, Captain's Choice tournament. For those of you who know Captain's Choice, I'm the A player. I'm the horse on the team. I'm the one that's, you know, making sure that we're getting a good score. And through 16 holes on a Captain's Choice tournament, we're plus one. Now, if you play any golf, Captain's Choice, you know plus one is never good, not even after one hole on a Captain's Choice, much less after 16 holes. You should be probably 7, 8 under at the minimum at this point, and we're one over par at this point. And we're on that 16th green. I can still picture, the golf course isn't there anymore, but it's right next to I-95. I can picture that scene today. Little par 3. We have about a 12-foot putt for par. And the three guys in front of me who are on my team, they're all goofing off. I mean, they're having a fun. This is what you're supposed to do at a church golf tournament, right? You're supposed to have fun. And that's what they're doing. They're having fun. And all three of them miss it. And they say, oh, I guess it's up to you, Brian, to make this. And so I step up, and I go to, and I miss the putt. Okay? I miss it. And I got so mad. I went, argh! And I took that putter, a ping putter, and I went, threw it about 40 yards back toward the tee. And ping lived up to its name. It hit the ground and immediately went ping, and it broke the head and the putter. Here I am. I'm a Sunday school teacher in this church, not yet a deacon. I would become a deacon later, even after that incident. I was with the chairman of the deacons. I still remember Paul's reaction. Paul fell on his back with his hands and his feet in the air, laughing at me. For how silly I looked. And it was at that moment, that's when I finally said, I can't do this. I cannot stop doing this. You see, I've been trying to replace, you know, through just a little calm, a little meditation, if you will, I can do this. And it was at that moment I said, Jesus, I need your help. Really, it took me that long. I mean, hundreds of dollars in broken clubs took me that long before I said, Jesus, I need your help. And it was only then, only now, only from that point forward did it melted away. And I'm not going to say that it's necessarily that easy or that it happens that way. But at that moment, I'm not saying when I play golf today, I still get frustrated from time to time. I played golf with John Burns and Larry Strickland a few weeks back, and it wasn't my finest moment. John will attest to you, I didn't break any clubs that day. I was hit some bad shots, but I didn't break any clubs. I haven't broke a club since that day. But you see, I stopped trying to replace it. I'm not saying I had a demon of throwing golf clubs. Okay, I didn't have that demon. But I had a wicked anger problem on the golf course. And I had tried on my own. I tried to deliver myself from this. And the problem only got worse. It only got worse. Until finally I said, Jesus, you're the only one who can help me here. You're the only one that can fill that void that I have. And Jesus helped me. Friends, I don't know what problem that story's not even in my notes. I don't know why I'm sharing it. I'm sharing it though. I'm sure for a reason I'm sharing that right now. Some of you are battling with things and you've been trying really hard that I can do this. I can overcome it. I can, have this positive, this thing, this positive. But I want to encourage you, friends, don't replace one God, lowercase g, with another God, lowercase g. Only Jesus can fill that spiritual void you have. Only Jesus can do that. That's point number two. Point number three is the way that we know these things. The way to know these things is through hearing and keeping the Word of God. Through hearing and keeping the Word of God. Jesus winds up, or a woman speaks into Jesus' life, if you will, after he says, look at verse 27 and 28. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's not a rebuke to the woman. The woman is trying to say, basically the woman is saying, "Hey, man, I've been listening to you, and it takes some serious wisdom to speak the words of truth that you've been speaking." And so she said, blessed be the womb that carried you and the breast of which you're. He's saying, your mama must be proud of you, okay? To put it in the 21st century vernacular, all right? That's what she's saying. But Jesus says, no. You're missing the point here. You're missing the point. Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. These ancient words that we sung about earlier, blessed are those who hear these words and keep these words. You see, because it's in the word of God that we find hope. It's in the word of God we find hope. The Word of God tells us, nobody in this room has met Jesus and gone up and shook his hand and said, "Hey, how you doing?" The reason we know Jesus is because God in His grace has given us the Word of God so that we can know who He is. God has given this to us. And so as we read about Jesus, as we read about His ministry in this world, as we read about His death, burial, and resurrection, we find in the Word of God hope. We find in the Word of God forgiveness. And we learn that God loved us enough to forgive us of our sins. We find in the Word of God grace to know that God doesn't give us what we deserve, but gives us a gift. We find in the Word of God life. We all want to pursue life. We want to live a happy and a fulfilling life. But sometimes our idea of what a happy, fulfilling life is and what God's idea of a happy and fulfilling life are sometimes not the same thing. And so we find in the Word of God purpose. That God has designed us for a purpose. We find in the Word of God truth. That God shows us the truth. Again, you can get on the website and you can find all kinds of things on the website. Praise God for the web. Wonderful things on the web, but there are some things in there that aren't worth a hooey Okay? That's a Greek word, by the way, hui. They're not worth a hui. They're not worth anything. But ultimately, friends, listen, what we find in the Word of God is we find God's ultimate plan for our lives. I told you I was going to come back to this idea of the image of God. That's true of all of us, true of every one of us that were created in the image of God. And the reason we're created in the image of God, you see, ducks aren't created in the image of God. Pigs aren't created in the image of God. Dogs and cats and gerbils and goldfish and all of these other wonderful, they're wonderful parts of God's creation. They're wonderful things. But none of them were created in the image of God. Only human beings, male and female alike, created in the image of God. And the reason we're created in the image of God and the rest of creation is not in the image of God is because we alone, human beings alone, have been created to enter into a special relationship with God Himself. That's how we've been created. We've been created to know and love God. But there's something else that's true of every human being on this planet. Is that in the face of being created in His image, in the face of God wanting to have a relationship to us, we've thumbed our nose at God and says, no. I would rather do what I want to do. I would rather pursue my own desires. The Bible calls that sin. I would rather pursue sin rather than pursue a relationship with You. It's true of all of us. We've all done it. And we've rebelled against God in the worst possible way. But this is where grace comes in. Is that God in His grace said, I know you've rebelled against Me, but even in your rebellion, I love you still. And so I'm going to provide a way of escape for you. And His name is Jesus. He's My Son. He's My only Son. And I'm going to send Him to you so that you might have life. He's the only way to God, friends. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, not one time, which means that He alone is able to bear the burden of our sin. You see, if I can't die for your sins because I have my own sins to account for. You can't die for my sins because you have your own sins to account for. But Jesus was perfect. And so Jesus could die for our sins because He didn't have any sins to account for Himself. And so He took on our sins when He went to the cross and He paid the penalty for our sins. And then as God's way of saying, well done, on the third day, God raised His Son, Jesus, from the dead so that He will never die again. And so that those who trust and believe in Him can have eternal life. It's God's plan for our lives. And then gradually, as we come to know Christ, gradually we become more and more like Jesus. It's not a one day to the next kind of transformation. We all have sin that we're working on, and we're progressively becoming more and more like Jesus. Don't try to deal with your sin on your own. Only Jesus can fill that void for you. Friends, have you ever trusted in Christ yourself? Have you ever done that yourself? If you haven't, today would be a wonderful day to do it. If you want to have a conversation about what does that look like, come and talk to me after the service. And I'll talk with you. Or talk, maybe you came with a friend or a family member. Talk with your friend or family member. Or maybe you're dealing with something in your life. You're already a Christian. Pastor, I'm a Christian. But I'm dealing with something. And I've been trying. Like you when you're throwing your golf clubs. I've been trying for months, for years. I've been trying to overcome this. And I can't. And you want to come talk to me and just maybe have prayer or what have you, I'm here for you. But your brothers and sisters in Christ all around you, they're here for you as well. It's a common struggle we all have. I don't want you to think that you're the only one in this room who is struggling with temptation, struggling with sin. It's something we all do. But we're here for one another. That's part of what we mean by being a church. So Marshall, you come up and start playing, and I'm going to pray. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I pray, Lord Jesus, now that You would use this time, these ancient words that we've meditated on for just a few moments, that You would use them now to Your honor and Your glory, to mold us and shape us into the men and women that You would have us be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.